We're up to the book of Joshua, and we're going to jump into chapter 8 today. You know, we can experience defeat in our lives at times. Even as believers, even as spirit-filled believers, we can experience defeat. Remember that Israel had experienced victory at Jericho, and then they experienced defeat at Ai. So you remember why they experienced the defeat there? It's because of sin, specifically because of the sin of Achan. They had another problem that came up because of that too. When they first came to Ai, they had self-confidence. This self-confidence was extremely dangerous. It cost them the lives of over 30 soldiers. It also caused them to underestimate their enemy. And this led them to defeat. So what does self-confidence do to us? That's an important thing for us to note as well. It makes us lean on our own understanding rather than seeking the Lord's guidance. What does this look like when we're self-confident, or how we know that we have it? It shows up as a lack of prayer. And we notice when we get away from prayer, it's because we think we can handle it ourselves, and we don't need to cry out to the Lord to ask for his help. So we get to chapter 8 now, and it's a really encouraging chapter because it's a chapter on victory. I mean, we saw the defeat in chapter 7 with Achan's sin and how they got beat up by Ai and they lost. But after they dealt with that and they repented from that, we get to chapter 8, and now we see a chapter on victory. And it's not just any victory that we see here. This chapter's on the victory you get after defeat. So it's really important to get this one, because as you know, we get through a time of defeat in our life or a loss, and we kind of beat ourselves up and think, well, God's done with me and it's over and there's nothing I can do now and everything. And the Lord gives us great hope as we come to chapter 8, that as we have come to the Lord, repented, we've confessed our sin and we've turned around and are back on track with the Lord. We want to go back and get back with him. This chapter shows us a victory after a time of defeat. And it's interesting, if you notice this, where did the Lord take them? He took them right back to the place of their defeat, Ai. And the Lord wanted them to learn that he can turn even our defeats into victories if we obey him and do things his way. So to put it simply, what does obedience look like? Obedience is doing things God's way instead of our way. It's trusting in the Lord with all of your heart, and not leaning on your own understanding. Now, is that easy to do? No. But this chapter is really cool because it shows us what God can do with defeats in our lives, how he can turn them around and make them victories. And you know, a thing you want to get with the Lord from him, he loves to turn defeats into victories. He loves to do that. He loves to take something that's broken and fix it, especially a broken life, a broken relationship. He loves to restore them and bring them back again. So let's get in our passage here in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, and it's such a joy to hear from the Lord when he speaks to us, especially after we've had a failure. You know, because when we've had that failure again, we're probably beating up on ourselves and thinking, I guess God's done with me now. But the Lord shows up and he speaks here to Joshua. And he says, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. So take all your soldiers and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So as we look at this, we can ask ourselves a question. What do you do when you've experienced a failure in your life at some point, as a Christian even? How do you get back on track again? How do you get back to the place where you feel you're really serving the Lord, back where you should be? And the Lord gives us some great insight in this verse here. The first thing to get back on track is you have to receive encouragement from the Lord. And the Lord here says, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. These are great words to hear after we have failed, right? I mean, we're thinking the Lord's going to say, you fool, I'm done with you and all this. And instead, the Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Yeah, because God doesn't want you to stay in that place of defeat. Man, that's good for us to get. The enemy wants you there. That's his idea, to keep you in that place of defeat, thinking you're no good, the Lord can't use you anymore, and all these kind of things. That's not from the Lord. That's from the enemy. The Lord loves us, and he's waiting for us to come so he can encourage us. We just have to come, you know, and we can receive that encouraging truth that he has for us. So we need to get into his word after we've repented and confessed, and you'll find that encouragement from the Lord. It is so amazing when you open up the Bible and you've come to the Lord and repented and confessed and said, Lord, I just want to be back close to you again. I just want to walk in your ways. And man, the words just almost jump off the page and right into your heart because the Lord wants to encourage us. The second thing we can do to get back on track is get back in the battle. He says here, take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. So the Lord told him to go out with everything they've got. You get all of your soldiers and you get out there. You know, we can't go against our enemy, the devil, with just a small effort. Remember, they went last time against Ai. They thought, we only need a few people. Just take about 3,000 soldiers. That should be plenty. They didn't go full force into the spiritual warfare, and that's a huge mistake. They end up losing really bad on that one. The Lord shows us here. He says, take everything. Take everybody you got. So you don't use a small portion. We can't go up against our enemy, the devil, with just a small effort. We're just using a small portion of the strength the Lord's given us. And think about it. The Lord told the church at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God. He didn't say, just take a couple pieces with you and you should do fine. No, he says, put on the whole armor of God in the book of Ephesus there. So notice that the Lord gives us encouragement. But after the encouragement comes exhortation. So the Lord says, you know, don't be afraid, but get back in the battle. He says, gather all the soldiers, get up and go. So this is like kind of a coach. I see this, you know, as you're on the team and he's jumping on the guys and saying, man, guys, get back on the field. And he tells them to go out there and win this thing. You know, you notice too that the Lord's plan always was that they would defeat Ai. And that was one of the wicked cities in the promised land. The Lord said, you're going to go take over that place. You're going to destroy the wickedness that's there and the people. And this land's going to be yours. So they were already on God's plan that he was going to take them out. Now, the disobedience by Israel here may have slowed down the plan of God, but God's will was going to happen. They were going to defeat them, okay? Now, the third thing we can do to get back on track, we see in the passage here, is know that the Lord has already given you the victory. He says here, and notice this word, he used the same word with Jericho. He said, see. He says, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So again, the Lord told him, he said, see. And this was calling them to see with the eyes of faith that the victory was already theirs because God had given it to them, even though they hadn't physically even stepped foot in Ai yet. So in the spirit-filled life, as we look at this being the picture of going into the promised land, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Just like God did for Joshua, he gives us the promise of victory too. You know, the Lord tells us that he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing, that he already made us alive together with Christ. He already raised us together with him. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all those are in past tense, already done. So I don't know of any more victory that we could ever hope for than that. I mean, we're already at the top because we're in Christ and we're with him. So we can only see with the eyes of faith when we look at these things. When you try to say, well, Lord, I don't feel like I'm seated in the heavenlies this morning. The Lord says, it's true though. I'm telling you the truth. You are seated in the heavenlies with Christ because that's where he's at. And if you're in Christ, that's where you are. Physically, you might look around and say, Lord, I think I'm still on planet Earth here and my body's still falling apart and this world is still crumbling apart. But the Lord says, not with the eyes of faith, though. The eyes of faith, you're already there. And we praise the Lord that he calls us to that. It's an exciting life. Now, verse 2 says, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. And what did they do? Destroy the place. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. So here the Lord shows them the end result of getting back on track with the Lord. And it's victory and blessing. He says, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take and keep for yourselves. Remember when they conquered Jericho? that when the Lord sent him in there, he said, "All of the, don't touch any of this stuff." He said, "The silver and gold you bring back, and that's mine, and the rest of it needs to be completely destroyed." And the picture there was that that was the first fruits. That was the first place they conquered, and it belonged to the Lord. Just like everything in our life, the first belongs to him, the first and the best. But the Lord says, now that you've done that, the rest of this stuff is yours. So when you go in and conquer them, you take it. It belongs to you. I'm giving it to you. What a blessed thing there. Now, if you think about it, Achan, you know, with his situation is he stole some things from the Lord. The Lord had to deal with that sin, and he did get stuff back that was supposed to come back. But Achan could have seen this blessing too, had he just been patient and waited on the Lord and obeyed the Lord. It's so sad when you stop to think about that. So we learn from this too, that when we get ahead of the Lord and we don't do things his way, we don't wait when the Lord says wait, but we rush ahead and say, "I can handle this, Lord, I'm going to do it my way," we can end up missing out on a major blessing. So the principle here is disobedience always robs us of God's blessing. Man, that's a great principle to get down. And it's a tough one because we know that in our head, but getting it to our heart and following that is the tough part, right? Then the Lord gave them directions on how they should see victory at the end of verse 2. He said, "Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So this is how he's going to have them win this battle. Now this is a different battle strategy than they had with Jericho, right? Jericho, they marched around until the Lord said, "Shout and holler," and boom, the walls fall down. He's not telling them anything like that here. This is completely different. So we get from that too, the Lord doesn't use the same methods every time he does things. Okay, remember when Jesus was healing people, there were different methods that he used. Sometimes he spit, you know, sometimes he just spoke, even far distances away from the person that needed healing. Sometimes he touched them, put his hands on them. But he used different methods. I personally think the Lord did that. He did things that way because he did use different even battle strategies here so that we wouldn't worship the method, but we would worship the source of power, which is the Lord himself. You know, yeah, as a teacher, I'd like to find formulas and stuff if the Lord would give them to us. And if there was a formula for healing, it'd be great to say, "Man, do this, this, and this, and boom, you're healed," you know. But the Lord doesn't let us fall into that because we end up worshiping the method, you know. But the Lord wants us to worship him. Okay, so by the Lord using these different methods too, this keeps us in prayer. Because the Lord might change things from the way he did them last time. He might totally change things so that what you think he's going to do, and you say, "Well, this is the way we did it, so this is the way we got to do it." The Lord says, "No, not this time. We're going to do it different." So we got to be sensitive to the Spirit. We got to stay close to him in prayer. Now this time as we see Israel getting ready for the battle, we see they were careful to do it God's way. It seems like after we fail, we tend to listen better. Wouldn't it be nice if we just listened the first time and avoided the failures? But thankfully, even though the times we do fail, the Lord helps us. He encourages us to get back up and back in the fight. It's because he loves us so much. Now the Lord, in verse 3, he's going to jump into this one. "So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor, and he sent them away by night." Now, remember what these people were like just in the last chapter after they suffered defeat. They were crushed. Said their courage totally left them. It was gone. So here's Joshua now, giving him the word, what God has said, and he's rousing the people. He's getting them up and getting them ready to go. And I see that as an amazing thing, is that people are saying, "Okay, God, we're going to step out in faith. We're going to do this. Even though we were scared to death a few minutes ago, if you're telling us to follow you and go into this, we're going to go." And it's pretty cool to see their response. So the Lord told Joshua here to send all the troops. And from the group that's going, Joshua chose some of the guys from there, 30,000 guys, and they said they were mighty men of valor. And remember the last time Joshua underestimated the enemy. This time, he's not going to lean on his own understanding. Instead, he fully trusted in the Lord. See, Ai didn't have a whole ton of people. We see later on, there's about 12,000 people there. And Joshua's got about 600,000 soldiers at his beck and call right now. And the Lord says, "Take everybody with you." Now, we might, like last time, trusting in our own way of understanding, say, "I don't think we need that many people. Lord says, you need to take them all when you go into warfare. Don't underestimate your enemy. So we don't take spiritual warfare lightly. We listen exactly what the Lord says and do it exactly the way he tells us. Now verse 4 he says, and he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. So he's sending this group of 30,000 behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Now that's all the direction he gives them at this point. And it's all we need from the Lord. We want the specifics a lot of times. We want the full battle plan. And the Lord says, it's not time yet. You don't need that yet. You just need to trust me in step 1 and step 2. And I'll give you the other 10 steps in a little bit when you need them. Man, we don't like that, do we? We want answers, all of them now. Be patient. Trust the Lord. He's got this. He knows what he's doing. So get to verse 5. Then I and all the people who are with me, so the group that's with him, will approach the city. And it will come about when they come out against us, as at the first, or last time they chased Israel and Israel ran away, says that we shall flee from before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. So he says, we're going to approach the city, and when they start coming after us, we're going to turn around and we're going to run. They're going to say, we got them again, you know? And they're going to draw them into this trap. Verse 7, then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. And this is the most important statement there at the end of verse 7. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Now, why were they going to win? Because God was going to give them the city. He was going to give them the victory. And man, we need to get that. Without the Lord, we cannot do it. We can't. You know, even if they took everybody, but they didn't do it God's way, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. You need to follow the Lord and do it his way. So isn't it interesting here how the Lord is going to turn the tables on their enemies? Israel, the last time, had underestimated Ai. Didn't take enough guys. And now the Lord's going to let Ai underestimate Israel. They're thinking, these guys are easy, man. We beat them last time. We killed some of their guys. We can do this again. And they don't realize all the force that's coming against them. You know, I love it when the Lord turns the tables on our enemy, the devil. You know, for instance, if the enemy wakes you up at night, he makes you afraid, and that can happen. Use that opportunity, instead of going into fear, just start praising the Lord. Reading your Bible or praying for other believers. And the Lord will bring people to mind for you to pray for. You know, if you consistently practice that, then the enemy's going to stop waking you up. Because he's trying to discourage your walk with the Lord. He doesn't want you praising God more. He doesn't want you getting into worship. He doesn't want you reading your Bible. He doesn't want any more prayer coming from you. He's trying to back you away from following the Lord and distract you. He's not trying to push you closer to the Lord. Now, we've seen this work in more than one believer's life. The enemy's kind of goofy in the way he does things. He might, let's say he is waking you up and he's disturbing your sleep and you start doing those things instead of just sitting there worrying about everything. You start praying, you know, praising God, reading your Bible. You find out that all of a sudden, about a half hour, you're in peace again. You can fall back asleep. And the enemy will stop doing that if you consistently do that. He'll think, I ain't doing this no more. I'm not trying to get you to praise God more. I want you to run away from the Lord and stuck your head under the pillow, you know, and hide. So if the enemy's bugging you in any way, just let the Lord turn the tables on him. And it's great to see when the Lord does that. It's pretty cool. Something else we learn from this about the devil is that he always shows his hand early. You know, and I've always wondered, why does he do that? I mean, why do you let us know? Because when we see your hand, it's like, okay, you're upset about this. We must be doing something right. Well, I heard a guy that came up with an answer for this, and it was a real blessing to hear that, because I've always scratched my head and said, why? Why does the devil show us his hand early? And you guys probably know this already. He said the devil shows his hand early because he's proud and arrogant. And he thinks his attitude is probably, well, I'll show you my cards early because I'm going to win anyway. There's nothing you can do to stop me. But the devil's no match for our God. He's lost already, right? So if we're listening to the Lord, he'll give us the perfect battle plan to defeat the enemy, just like he did in our passage today. He told them exactly what to do, and victory is yours. I will hand it over to you. So get to verse 8. It'll be when you have taken the city. So when you take it, notice, it's going to happen, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. So here's Joshua telling them, giving them the directions here, but he is saying, this is the commandment of the Lord. This is what the Lord told me, and this is what I'm passing on to you. So they were to destroy the city, set it on fire, he said. And all these directions were given from the Lord. Now, verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush, and they stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. And there's the two towns that are really close together there, and they're going to join forces against Israel. And notice the end of verse 9, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. Now, they just like Joshua here, he stayed close to the people. And Joshua, remember, is our picture for Jesus, right? Jesus, who is our Joshua, he always stays with us at these crucial times of spiritual warfare. Don't ever think you're alone when you go through those difficult times. Jesus is right there with you. And we praise the Lord for that picture here. Verse 10, it says, then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he mustered the people, and he went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. So, like Joshua here, he led the way into battle. Jesus does the same for us. He leads us into battle. So as we do battle, as the Lord commands us, and he's the one out there leading the way. And that's so encouraging to know too. And notice all these things happen. Whenever you're doing anything to serve the Lord, there's going to be spiritual warfare going on. When you try to witness to somebody and all those ideas come of, oh, that person doesn't want to hear that, or I don't know enough to talk to them, or whatever lies the enemy puts in your mind. There's spiritual warfare going on, and just do what the Lord tells you. He said, make disciples of all nations. He's given us direction and guidance and command already. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to talk to them. So don't listen to those lies that come into your mind of doubt. That's just the enemy trying to slow you down. Verse 11, and all the people of war who were with him went up, and they drew near, and they came before the city, and they camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men, and he set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set all the all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So the picture here, he's got 30,000 mighty men of valor behind the city. Then he put 5,000 soldiers on the one side to prevent a sneak attack from Bethel while all this is going on. And then Joshua is going to be approaching from the front of the city with the rest of the troops. Now, when you see this plan here, it's kind of after the Lord, after Joshua said, God gave me these commands. So here it looks like Joshua is improvising on some of the things that he sees. But don't think that Joshua did something wrong here when he puts those other soldiers in place. He was still following God's order of having an ambush. Okay, so we learn from this, when God commands us to do something, we can work within those parameters using our God-given wisdom from the Word of God, and what God has already taught us about his way of doing things. So it's only wrong if we get outside of those parameters and do things our way as opposed to God's way. Okay? And this is really important for us to get, because you hear people say, when you say, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. I've heard people tell me, you know, so I'm not supposed to use my mind. Absolutely not. The Lord gave us a mind to use, right? He blessed us with understanding and thinking. What we're supposed to use our mind is with a God-given wisdom from his word. As long as we do things God's way, he doesn't care at all that we use our mind. That's what he gave us a mind for, okay? So we don't see Joshua doing anything wrong at this point. The Lord never says a word bad about what he was doing. Now, let's talk about Ai for a minute here, because we see this as a picture of the enemy, what's going on, but a really good spiritual picture we get of this. Ai is a picture of that problem sin that we have in our life. It's that sin that so easily besets us, Hebrews calls it. You know, the Lord shows us here that we have to completely surround that thing with no way for it to slip through the cracks. The Bible says in the New Testament very clearly, make no provision for the flesh. He doesn't say just, you know, beat it down sometimes and let it do its thing other times. No, make no provision for the flesh. So to feed it, it has to be completely destroyed. And that's what the Lord's shown him. That's one of the lessons. So Ai is that sin that we think about in our life to say, well, I know I have that, but it's really not that big of a problem. You know, I don't need to get the whole army involved in this. I'll just kind of get past it someday on my own, you know. The Lord warns us, you know, if we make provision for the flesh and we allowed it to take that junk in from this world that it wants to take in, what's going to happen? It's going to become stronger. We don't need that. We already have this battle inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. If you're born again, you have that battle going on anyway. You don't want the flesh to get any stronger. It's just going to bring more frustration in your life. So what do we need to do? We need to feed our spirit by praising God, by prayer, by getting into the Word of God, and we need to starve the flesh. Kill it. Make no provision for the flesh. You know, if you need help, you can ask the Lord, Lord, how am I doing this? Is there something in my life where it's slipping through the cracks? Am I feeding my flesh in a way that I'm not catching, you know, and just cry out to the Lord? Are there ways that I'm missing, that I'm letting the flesh get fed, and I don't see how that's happening? And the Lord will show you if you ask Him. He'll show you, well, you've been doing this over here, and you didn't see it as a big deal, but that's the compromise that's leading you right back into that sin. And He'll show you that door needs to be closed and destroyed. And He'll keep showing you things like that so you can get to that point where you're making no provision for the flesh. I like what somebody said. It's not so much as saying no to the flesh as it is saying yes to the Spirit. Because see, you're going to be going in one direction or the other, right? So feed the Spirit by praising our Lord, by praying, by getting the cleansing from the Word. And I heard somebody say this too. Do you want to see how strong your flesh is? Make plans today, this afternoon, say to yourself, you know, I'm going to take my Bible just in the middle of the afternoon, and I'm just going to stop everything I'm doing, and I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read the Bible for 10 minutes. And watch how your flesh reacts. You'll start reading and you'll be thinking, is it 10 minutes yet? Am I done yet? That's your flesh that's moaning and groaning when you do that. Try it with prayer. Try it with praise, anything. When you're doing something, you stop. Say, I'm going to stop right now and do this. And your flesh is going to go, oh no. But think about what the flesh is doing. The flesh is killing us. It's sin. And sin leads to death. So don't let it have its way. And if you get it, to, you know, just keep feeding the Spirit, make the Spirit stronger. So you get to the point where you say, you know what, I need to stop right now and pray. I need to stop everything and just pray right now. And the flesh is going to be going, but it's so quiet, it doesn't bother you now. Now you're saying, Lord, I need to come to you right now. I need your help right now. Lord, this person you put on my heart, help them right now. Whatever they're going through, whatever they're facing, you know, help them, minister to them. And the Lord will, He'll show you the strength that's in our spirit. Because think about this. We've got the flesh that we've had since birth, but you only have that spirit alive in you since you received Christ. But now that the Spirit is alive, that Spirit in you is a holy thing. It's a new creation of God. So we have this battle going on from our evil flesh and the Holy Spirit that God has put into us. And there's this war that takes place. The flesh says, I want to sin all the time. I don't want to do anything but sin. It's me, me, me. Selfishness all coming at us. But the Spirit can't sin, the Bible says. It's not into sin. It hates sin. It wants to stay holy and pure. So there's that battle that's raging. And you want the Spirit to be stronger to say, we're not going there. You can cry all you want. You can scream if you want. I don't even hear you. We're going to go follow the Lord. We're going to do things God's way. So important for us to get that one. Verse 14. Now what happened when the king of Ai saw it, so he saw what's coming on. Here's Joshua coming with the guys, that the men of the city hurried and they rose early, and don't miss that, and they went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. So the king here is a picture of the devil. If Ai is a picture of sin, then who's the king of sin? The devil, right? So the devil gets up early, and he is eager to attack when he thinks he has the upper hand. But you know, if we follow the Lord's leading, God can turn things around on the devil very easily. So listen to the Lord, right? And just like the king didn't know the ambush was coming, he had no idea what he was about to face. The devil doesn't know everything either. He's not like God. He is not all-knowing. So he pulls his tricks out, but the Lord leads us in ways that the devil does not see coming. And the Lord gives his children the victory. So I said, let's say the devil's the one picking on you and he's putting fear in your life. And instead of allowing that to happen, and he knows, the last time I put fear in you, man, you were up all night long. And he's thinking, we're going to do this again. Get ready for another sleepless night. And as you get in, as he wakes you up and all that starts again, and he's expecting that, the ambush has been set. Now you get out the Bible, you start reading, you start talking to the Lord, you start praising God, and the devil's like, what happened there? You weren't supposed to do that. You were supposed to go cry and moan and wail all night long. You're not supposed to be praising God and rejoicing right now. So the devil backs off. But he's goofy enough, he'll come and try it again, because he thinks it worked last time, it'll work again. And that's the picture we have of the king of Ai. Hey, we did this before. This is fun. Let's go get these guys. Yeah, he's in for a rude awakening here, right? Verse 15. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. So here they're running away like they're really scared. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. They said, hey, come on, the whole town, let's get involved in this party here. Come on. And it says, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. So we see Bethel came out too, just like they figured would happen. There wasn't a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and they pursued Israel. So Ai fell right into this trap. And they even pulled out every man of the city, so the city was totally defenseless. Boy, really amazing the way the Lord can pull stuff off. So they were overconfident, and they came after Israel. And the Lord was going to use that against them. So God, his plan, left their city unprotected. And don't miss that. It was God who did that. It was his plan. So God can strip the enemy of his plans. He can strip him of his power and everything if we follow the Lord and listen to him, do things his way. You get to verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai. Because remember, they're running the opposite direction now, acting like they're scared. So he says, stretch out that spear that is in your hand toward Ai. And here's the reason. For I will give it into your hand. There's another phrase you might want to circle if you mark your Bibles. Why are they going to get this victory? Because God is going to give it to them. It's God that's doing this. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. Does this sound familiar at all? Remember, Moses lifted his hands, right? And they were seeing victory. But what happened? Moses' hands got heavy, you know? And all of a sudden he had to have some guys help him hold up his hands. As long as his hands were up, there was victory when Moses was having the fight earlier, right? But he needed that help. He couldn't do it himself. He got weary. He got tired. But we see Joshua here. He doesn't get tired. He holds that spear up all the way through until the battle is completely over. And Joshua, again, is a picture of Jesus. What's Moses a picture of? He's a picture of the law. Interesting spiritual lesson here, right? The law by itself cannot bring you victory. It doesn't happen that way. But Jesus brings us victory for how long? Forever. Forever. Jesus died for our sins, and he continues to intercede for us in heaven, we're told. Okay? So we praise the Lord. He's not like Moses to get tired. Joshua is strong. He's holding that spear up the entire time. Really cool picture there of Jesus for us. So verse 19. So they throw us in ambush, arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. Notice, the hand was stretched out and the victory started to come right then. There's the picture of faith. I mean, normally you'd think, what good is that going to do to stick a spear in the air? That's not going to do anything. But if God says to do that, the victory comes right then. It starts happening right then. It's all by faith. It's all by trusting the Lord. When the Lord calls us to do stuff, sometimes it may not make sense. A lot of times I've noticed it doesn't. The Lord says, I want you to do this. It's like, really? I don't know why. And the Lord's like, trust me. Put your faith in me. Do this. You know, I told you this before. Some of you heard this, that there are times where I'd be leaving the house and the thought would pop out of my head, you know, take this book with you. I mean, this book about something about the Lord, whatever he's doing and whatever topic it was on. And I would think, where I'm going, I ain't going to have time to read, so I don't know why. But I'll do that, Lord. I'll take the book. And sure enough, if I listen to the Lord, you know, and it always works that way, cause sometimes I'm deaf on that one. But if I listen to the Lord, I get someplace, I have that book, and lo and behold, here's somebody that the Lord wanted that book in their hands. the Lord shows us stuff like that that may not make sense at the time. Trust him and go with it. You'll be amazed to see what God's up to. He wanted to minister to people. That's why he's using us. It's not for us to pat ourselves on the back. It's for the Lord to reach that person. And you know what? He's going to put you in their path today. So I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to put this thought in your mind. Listen to that still voice, that quiet voice. That's the Lord leading us to do things. When that happens a few times to you, you get a little more sensitive. Thinking, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. I don't get the end of the story, but I got you. I got the book. I'm taking it with me. Okay? Yeah, so the Lord here says, we're back in 19. So those in the ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered the city, and they took it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. Boy, this would be... Hollywood likes to make some of these movies and tamper with stuff. Just leave it as it is. This is an exciting thing to watch if you're watching this in your mind. They hurried up and they set the place on fire. Verse 20, when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. It was really up in flames by the time they noticed. And they turned around and it's burnt, man. It's going up. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on their pursuers. And at that point, they realized we're in serious trouble. There's no way to get out of this. They couldn't flee the one direction because they're coming from that way. Couldn't flee the other way. There's soldiers there. Couldn't even run back to the city. There's going to be soldiers coming out of there too. So what a crazy situation. And notice here, it goes on to say in verse 21, now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and they struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Jerusalem, some on this side and some on that side. And notice it says here, and they struck them down so they left none of them remain or escape. None of them were allowed to escape. These were very wicked people who were never going to repent. When the Lord sent them in, and we're going to see all the people that got destroyed. He's going to show us that in a minute here. When the Lord told them to go wipe these people out, and we said this last time, a lot of people say, why does God kill all these people back then? Read the whole story. These people are extremely wicked. They're fully into incest. They're into bestiality. They're into any kind of wicked thing you could imagine. And they're probably full of disease and they're full of idolatry and they're never going to repent. Now, we don't know that, but God does. I mean, you think about this. Is God going to really have them kill somebody that he knows one day they would turn around and say, I want you as my Lord and Savior? He would never do that. Matter of fact, look how many times he warns them. These people in this land, they had over 400 years to repent. When God first told Moses, or he first told Abraham what he was going to do to this place and how he's going to eventually take these people out when their sin reached the full limit, that was 400 years they had to repent. And they hadn't done it in that amount of time. And the Lord knows their heart. They're never going to. So don't get upset with the Lord. You don't understand when he's saying take these people out. And you can share that with people because I know you hear those same things when you're trying to witness somebody about the Lord. And they're saying, oh, God was so mean. You have no idea. This world probably wouldn't be here if he didn't deal with those folks. They'd have killed everybody if they could have. Yeah, so we don't know when we're going to stop and realize God knows what he's doing. He's perfectly holy and perfectly just. He makes no mistakes. So notice this picture. They let none of them escape. They were very wicked. They weren't going to repent. And we get from this, show no mercy to our enemy, the flesh. No mercy to it. So again, make no provision for the flesh. The Lord tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can't do them both at the same time. So we focus on walking in the Spirit. And you can pray, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit today. And let the fruit of the Spirit come out of my life. Love, joy, peace, all those things. Use me to minister to other people and let the life of Jesus flow through me. And man, if you pray that way and you're sincere asking the Lord to do that, you'll be so busy serving the Lord, you won't have time to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Lord's serious. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 23. It says, but the king of Ai they took alive and they brought him to Joshua. Now, this isn't like later on when King Saul keeps a king alive he was told not to. This one is simply kept alive to bring him to Joshua to let him personally deal with him. They're still going to take this guy out. He doesn't stand a chance. He'll be wiped out just like the Lord said. So it goes on to verse 24. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, who were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So Joshua didn't draw back his hand until there was total victory. And Jesus saves us to the uttermost, we're told, because he always lives to make intercession for us. Joshua didn't get tired. Jesus never gets tired. He's never weak, and he never gives up. And we praise the Lord that our Savior is that way. Now, another principle we get here, God's going to use whatever is available. You think about this. Joshua had a spear, told him to hold out the spear. What did Moses have? He had a staff, a shepherd's staff. God used that. Samson had a donkey's jawbone. The Lord used that. David had a sling and some stones. So whatever's available, that's what God can use. So don't look at what you don't have. You know, I know some folks say, well, God called me to do this, but I don't have this, I don't have that, I'm not gifted to do this, that. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what's available, and God can use that if you surrender it to him. Remember when you came to Christ, the Bible says that each one of us was given a spiritual gift. So you have something that God can use for sure. Whatever gift he gave you when you were saved, you can say, Lord, please use that in my life. You know what that is, Lord. Bring it up in my life and use it for your glory. God blessed us with a spiritual gift to serve him. Verse 27, it says, only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. The Lord said, it's okay to keep that stuff. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. So they killed him, then they stuck him up for everybody to see. And it was kind of a warning that if you want to do what this guy did, then this is how you'll be treated. So a good warning, and this is what they did. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that he should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So he made another memorial. It's kind of also a warning to anybody that would come against God's people. We will bury you under a pile of stones, and it will stay that way. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And it says, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, this is something they're supposed to do, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. The Lord said, don't have any man's work put into this. You just take what I have given you in creation. Take those stones and use them. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord on that altar. And they sacrificed peace offerings. Now, the burnt offering, remember, was a total dedication to the Lord. You give the Lord this entire animal to be burned with nothing kept for yourself. And it's a picture of, Lord, I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving you all of me. A rededication here. And then they sacrificed peace offerings, and those were their offerings where they would take things and half of it would be given to the priest and them, and then the other half would be taken back by the person. And it was a picture they could share a meal together, and it was a picture of fellowship, that the Lord wants to have that living relationship with us and that fellowship. So this is what they did with that altar they made. So after the victory, notice what they did. They stopped to worship the Lord who gave them that victory. And man, that's the best thing to do, lest we're tempted to think that we did something, right? Yeah, to stop and say, Lord, the only reason we have this victory is because of what you did. We thank you. We praise you. You said you'd give it to us. You did. And all glory belongs to the Lord. Now, it's interesting, too. If you notice, they went here to Mount Ebal. To get to Mount Ebal from Ai, they traveled about 25 miles to get there. So they even made a sacrifice of time and energy just to get to this place to obey what the Lord had said through Moses to do. And that was back in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Both of those chapters there talk about what they're supposed to do. So it goes on here, and we see the rest of those commands and directions in verse 32. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, so these are foreigners, as well as he who was born among them, those of Israel, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. So they've got the two mountains here, and they're supposed to separate the groups on both sides, and clear direction on how to do that back in Deuteronomy. It says, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. So this was a blessing being called down on them. Back in Deuteronomy passage, the Lord had told Israel, when they get in the promised land, you need to come to these particular mountains. You need to build an altar, sacrifice to the Lord, and read the law. And now was the time for these things to be fulfilled. So verse 34 says, and afterward he read all the words of the law. So apparently all the book of Deuteronomy, he's reading to them, the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. And the picture that we need the whole counsel of God. That's why we teach the entire Bible. With the women, it says, and the little ones, and they had the strangers who were living among them. So this was open to every single person that was able to understand. They were hearing the words of God again. So at this point, the people were basically recommitting their lives to obey the Lord now that they had made it into the promised land, just like the Lord said he was going to do. He's going to bring him in. He's going to give him victory. And the timing here is really important too, because the Lord knew this when he set this whole thing up. But what happened up to this point? They already tasted victory in the land. They tasted the victory of Jericho. But they also tasted defeat, the defeat of Ai. Then they got to taste victory again. The place of defeat became the place of victory, Ai again. So they've seen, and this is what they were to learn at this point, knowing before they made this next commitment to the Lord, that obedience brings victory and disobedience brings defeat. So as they commit themselves to the Lord again, they can say in their heart, you know, I sure enjoy the blessings of obedience, but I sure hate the curses of disobedience. You know, somebody said with Achan, had he just waited, he saw that garment, that Babylonian garment that was so enticing and he had to get it. He saw some gold, silver and stuff and took that, you know. Somebody said if he just would have waited till now, he could have started his own garment factory, you know. He could have had his own store selling gold and silver and all that stuff if he just would have waited. But that disobedience brought on the curse, you know, and defeat. So they're making the people here are making this commitment based on knowledge that comes by experience. And you know, as you've been walking with the Lord, you've probably seen defeat. You've probably seen victories, you know. And when you make that commitment to the Lord again, to say, Lord, again today, I give my life to you. You've had knowledge that comes by experience. You've been there, okay. And that's what these people were. They knew what it was like to have been there on the side of victory as well as defeat. So let me ask you, have you tasted victory? Have you tasted defeat? Which one tastes better? Obviously, it's victory, and that means obedience. So let's pray as we're closing here that the Lord strengthens our spirit. He gives us the determination to feed our spirit and to starve our flesh. And if you don't know Jesus today, I can assure you Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid for them completely and in full. And there's not one single thing you can add to that. No one goes to heaven by being good enough. No one goes to heaven by being baptized. It only takes faith in Christ. Jesus did all the work. You need Jesus is what you need. The Bible says if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have him, you do not have eternal life. The Lord makes it very clear and very simple. Even a child can get this. They have to have Jesus. So let's pray. Father, as we've seen these lessons, we thank you so much for your word of truth. Lord, as you have shown us, obedience brings blessing. But Lord, that disobedience brings defeat. And oh Lord, we've seen those, we've been to those places. And Father, I thank you that you give us another chance and another chance and another chance. Lord, if someone this very week has faced defeat in their life, I ask you, Lord, to pick them up and tell them to get back in the battle. Let them hear your words of encouragement of don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Father, we pray today too, if someone is here today and they don't know Jesus, Please open their heart, Lord. Help them to see their need for Jesus. Help them to have that faith and that courage to say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you were raised from the dead. And I ask you to come into my life. And I thank you for forgiving me for all of my sins. Lord, strengthen us as believers. We pray that you would strengthen our spirit and that inner man. Lord, give us a determination to feed our spirit and to starve our flesh. And we thank you so much for these powerful lessons you give us. We give you all the praise, all the honor and glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.